And go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, we're going to be in verses 1 through 16 tonight. Let me pray for us and we'll jump right into our study. Father, thank you again for this chance to come and to open your word. We thank you that the fire alarm system is working and working well and that it wasn't a serious issue at all. Lord, we thank you that we're able to still be in here and have our Bible study tonight. We thank you for those that are out there right now who are watching online and others who will follow along later on. Lord, tonight, as we begin to dive into more of what you were doing in the life of Abram and also in Lot's family's life, and Lord, teaching us things about how you are, how you work, our sinfulness, our need to rely on you, our need to be sacrificial and merciful. Lord, there's so much in tonight's study. I want, by your grace, for your spirit to be the one who opens our eyes to these truths. And Lord, thank you for the things you've shown me, but I look forward to you showing them to us and myself even more tonight as we open your word. Thank you for this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 16 is where we're going to be. We'll pick up next week in verses 17 and following. It says, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, Birsha, the king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is also known as Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with them came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnim, and the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shavah Kirathim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishphat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, the king of Goim, Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them. And he pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. And there's a lot here. And as you probably have caught on, if you hadn't read this before, or even if it's been a while, this is a tricky little passage, knowing who's who and what's what and who's doing what to who. And it's a little confusing. But that's my job. I did the time to do a little digging, do a little research, and try to help pull that out to help you out here. Now, to set the stage, though, where we left off last week, Lot decides when Abram lets him choose which way he wants to go. He sees the Jordan Valley and the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, man, that's the area I want because it was well-watered and really beautiful. But as Lot and his family moved down to Sodom, they may not have realized it, but as we just read, and I'll explain what I mean by this, they were heading into an area that had political unrest brewing. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah and these other areas here that are listed, Zeboim and Bela and Zoar and Admah, these 5 kings were all under the control of Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and he had some buddies as well. There were 4 kings that were all working together, and these other 5 kings were all having to pay tribute to Chedorlaomer. Now, Abram at this time is in Hebron. Look at chapter 13 again, verse 18, and then chapter 14, 13. So in chapter 13, verse 18, Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Jump down to chapter 14, verse 13. Then the one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. So at this point, Lot has gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to come back to what was going on politically at that time. Abram is living 19 miles southwest of what we know of Jerusalem in the area of Hebron. Lot's still even further southeast from there in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And for 12 years, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and these other kings have been paying tribute to Chedorlaomer. But they don't want to do that anymore. They don't want to be under that king. And so they decide, we're going to rebel and we're going to stop paying tribute. So in the 13th year, they stop paying tribute. By the way, how do you think Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and other buddies who have been getting this money for all these years are going to feel about that? They're not too excited about it. So in the 14th year after they stop paying tribute, Chedorlaomer, along with the kings of Shinar, Elasar, and Goim, all banded together to go to war, and they headed toward the Jordan Valley, defeating many nations and people on their way. So look at Genesis 14, verses 5 through 7 again. It says, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim, the Ashtaroth, Karnim, and Zuzim, and Ham, and the Emim, and Shava, Kirithim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishphat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Now, so these kings decide, four kings come together against five kings, but on their way down to defeat these five kings, they're defeating all the people on the way. So as word gets to them that these guys are coming down to have war with them, these five kings, King of Sodom and Gomorrah and others, all decide they're going to fight against him. The five kings lost to the four kings. The five kings who rebelled set up the fight against the four kings coming to defeat them, and they lost. Look at verses 8 through 12. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that's Zoar, went out and they joined in battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, the king of Goim, Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way. So as these kings have been under control of Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, for all these years, I don't know how many years have passed in this situation, but Lot decides to not only move to an area that looked good to him, he also moves to an area that the people were very wicked, and he also moves to an area where the government of that area was planning a rebellion. So he's heading into a hornet's nest in many ways. Now, we're going to deal with Abram's response to what happens to Lot, but when the kings of the area that that Lot moved into, area of Sodom and Gomorrah, fight, they lose, and all their people and possessions are taken off up to the area of Syria. You're going to see Abram's going to chase them with his men all the way up to as far as Syria, up to Dan, northern part of Israel. But before we get into all that, there's something that I read here that most people miss, but we got to deal with it, because anybody that wants to try to disprove the scripture would jump on what I'm about to show you. And if you don't know what the scripture says, you may fall prey to their trick. There's something written here in verse 7 that only a well-studied Bible student might have caught. I don't know how many of you caught it. Look at verse 7. It says that the kings defeated all of the country of who? In verse 7. The Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites didn't even become a people until many years after Abram. Think about this. If you know anything about the story, go to Genesis. Actually, we'll hold off on that. If you do a study, we're not going to take the time to take you there. The Amalekites come from Amalek. All right? Amalek was a descendant of Esau's son. Esau's son is named Eliphaz. Eliphaz gives birth to Amalek. And the Amalekites come from Esau's son, which would make Eliphaz Abram's what? His great-grandson. So why would God say that they came and defeated the Amalekites when at this point the Amalekites don't even exist? Well played, Becky. You got it. It doesn't say they defeated the Amalekites. Look again at verse 7. They came and defeated the country of the Amalekites. Remember, Moses is writing this 700 years after Abram. And he references the Amalekites by saying the country of the Amalekites, not the actual people themselves. So if someone can say, I can prove to you the Bible's not true. Here it said that he defeated the Amalekites, and the Amalekites, according to the Bible, don't even happen until blah, 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 many years later. Well, it didn't say he defeated the Amalekites. He said he defeated the country of the Amalekites. In other words, when it was written, by the time it was written, the Amalekites existed, and he was referencing the area that they were doing. That's just a fun little tidbit. Let's get back to our story. But we also notice that Lot and his family are now captives because of the decisions of the government of the area that they moved to. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this question out loud. I want you to answer it in your head because it'll start a debate that we don't want to get into. And you're going to find that it's actually going to be bad for you if you try to get into the debate. But did Lot get taken captive because of his choice to go into this area, or was Lot taken captive because of the decisions of the government of the place that he moved into? Was he taken captive because of his sin, or was he taken captive because of the sin of the government, the nation that he's under? I mean, you do know that we as Americans will deal with the consequences of the choice of the government that we're under. But we also will deal with the consequences of the choices we make. The question is, so has he been taken captive because of his choice or because of the government? And that's why I want you to think to yourself, because we're going to answer that question in a little bit. But let's look at some scriptures that talk about this whole topic. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verses 34 and 35. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. So here we see in this proverb, these two verses, one, it talks about the nation's responsibility and how the people are blessed because of it, but it also deals with individuals. Look over at Proverbs chapter 20 and look at verse 28. Sorry, not 28, 18. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wages war. Again, going to war is not a bad thing every time, but you need to have done it prayerfully and under God's direction. Go to Proverbs 29. Look at verse 2. Proverbs 29, verse 2 said this. I'm in Isaiah. That'll be hard to read. And Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, let's turn one more page here. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Now, we could spend a little bit of time in this topic right now with what's going on in our country. How we've had a change of leadership, change of government, and many of us are rejoicing, and many of us are taking a deep sigh of relief, but at the same time, keep praying for your leaders. They still need to follow the Lord. And they need His counsel and His guidance. Just because the person you may or may not have voted for won the election doesn't mean that you're done. And again, back to this original topic. Lot chose what was best in his eyes, even though the people of that area were very wicked. He didn't know that he was heading to a place that had been under the thumb of Chedorlaomer. Maybe he knew, but we don't get the impression that he maybe knew this. Been under the king of Elam for a while, and the government decides that they're not going to pay tribute to them anymore, and they're going to fight him. And he gets four other kings, and they figure with five kings against four, they can win this battle, and they don't. And because of that, Lot and his family are taken captive. By the way, the real answer is don't judge. You don't know. It could be a little of both, but we don't really know. Do we always know what God is doing in our own lives? Then who are we to assume that we know what God's doing in someone else's life? I was talking with a friend of mine today as we were having a lunch meeting, and then as we were going back to his office, he made this statement. He said he's in another Bible study where they're studying Job, and the question was, if you study the things that the three friends said, everything they said about God was true. You could back up everything they said about God when they were speaking to Job with Scripture. It is who God is and how He works. Yet, God comes on the scene at the end and says, you three guys didn't say what was right about me. Why? Because even though what they said was right, it didn't apply in Job's situation. We have a tendency to see people and see the choices they've made and say, well, you made your bed, sleep in it. Or it's not their fault, it's the government's fault. We got to be real careful. And one thing I want to bring out tonight is the fact that Lot definitely made a choice, and there are some consequences probably because of it, but also his government made a choices, and there are going to be consequences of that. And Abram could have easily sat back and said, look what you did. This is on you. He could have sat back and judged, but he doesn't. You know why? Because Abram does something that gives us a picture of Jesus. Abram goes out of his way at great risk to go and rescue Lot because of the consequences of his choices. Abram could have said, hey, you made that choice, bud. You made your bed, sleep in it. But because of his love for his relative, because of his mercy, he does something by going out of his way at great expense and great risk to go fight. You have to realize, these are four kings that have just defeated five kings. And how many people does he take with him to go fight this fight? 318 of his own, plus he has these other guys come, Mamre, Aner, Eshcol, these brothers. When it says he settled at the Oaks of Mamre, the Oaks of Mamre is a grove of trees that were owned by a person. Mamre is a person. It's not a name of the oaks. It's actually the name of the person who owns that area that he moved to. So when I say that Abram goes out of his way at great risk to go and rescue Lot because of the consequences of his choices, who does this remind you of? Jesus. Let's take a look at some scriptures that remind us of what he's done for us, because that'll be important for where we're going next. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here we see that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, He went out of His way at great cost to rescue us. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You're in Ephesians, just turn over one book. Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 8. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and in participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Excuse me, look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, you all know, he who knew no sin became what? Sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Go to Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Abram is giving us a picture of Christ here. His relative, his loved one, the one he cared for, made some choices and is suffering because of it. And he doesn't let him rot there. He goes when word gets to him and he rescues him. And God, because of his great love for us, has done the same for us. Now, I'm hammering this for a reason. Because like it's been touched on in Philippians 2, we're supposed to have this same mind in us that was in Christ, that is in Christ, and is ours in Christ. But until you really understand how much God sacrificed for you, you won't have that same kind of mercy toward others. And if you don't have that same kind of mercy toward others, you may not really have the love of Christ that you thought you had. We need to understand that that needs to be the attitude that we have toward those around us as well. And I have to be honest with you, because of the fact that I've jokingly said over the years that I struggle in a little bit low in mercy, it's hard for me sometimes because there's a justice part of Jim Johnson that when people are sinning and they get what they deserve, I kind of like it. Maybe you feel that way too. You maybe might not admit it. But the Bible says that at this point, we're in the age of grace still. The how long until you avenge our blood is not going to happen by the believers until the tribulation period in the time of God's wrath and judgment. We're in the time of the year of the Lord's favor. We're still in that time period where Jesus is crying out from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're still in that time period of the church in which Stephen says, Father, don't hold this sin against them. And I want to challenge you, and I'll show you from Scripture, that we too should, if we are in Christ, and He's living His life through us in this age of grace and mercy and offering salvation still, we too should have that attitude that doesn't say, well, they made their bed, sleep in it. We too should have a heart of mercy, a heart of grace toward others. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, verses 17 through 23. Jude, starting in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there's going to be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions. Whoa. That was the loud test. Elise, do we still have sound? You're just still hearing, all right. Let me make sure we still have. We lost the sound. I'm not back on yet. I'm back on. Okay. I apologize for those in the live stream. Like we said at the beginning, there have been some electrical issues going on here, and something just happened, but hope we're good back on live stream. All right. Let's go back to Jude verse 17 again. Yes, sir. He was carried off because of the decision of his government. He was taken captive. He wasn't fighting against them. He just happened to be taken prisoner. The reason Lot was carried off is because he was living in the area that his government decided to have war. Would you not agree that there are some people right now in Russia and Ukraine that are dealing with the consequences of what their governments are doing? In the same way, Lot was in an area in which his government made a decision to go to war, and it affected him. That's what it was. He and his family and all his possessions were taken captive. All right, Jude, verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. We should never approve of their sin and think it's okay, but we should also at the same time have mercy on them and understand they're lost. They don't know any better. They need the good news. And the only way they're going to get saved and made right with God is if their eyes are opened, and we are to be sharing the light and sharing the truth. And we should not look at these lost people and say, look at those wicked people and people that have different political views than us and are pushing agendas that we don't want pushed in our schools and all this stuff. And we can see them as our enemy, and we can gloat at time that, hey, our side's ahead now and your agenda's now been squashed, and we can look down on them in judgment. Don't do that. We should have mercy. Jesus went and ate with sinners, the tax collectors. He didn't ever approve of their sin. He never acted like it was okay. If you'll notice, when Jesus had interaction with lost people, their lives changed. He'd say, go and sin no more. Or Zacchaeus would say, I'm going to pay everybody back four times. Jesus never acted like their sin was okay, but he had mercy. He reached out. He cared for them. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 7 through 9. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. By the way, do you want God's mercy towards you? By the way, we don't want to show hands, but I want to ask you, anybody here still sin? I do. Thank God for his mercy continually toward me. Thank God for the gospel and the fact that my sins, past, present, future, have all been paid for by Jesus. I thank God for his mercy. And one of the problems with Christians today is they have a tendency to forget who they were and who they are. And by doing so, they become Pharisees who look down on those who aren't like them. And we got to understand, those people that are on the side of the road that are looking for you to give them money, we could easily just look at them and decide, well, they've made their bed, or they're on drugs, or they're an alcoholic, or why don't they just get a job, and all these types of things. Be careful in making judgments that you really don't know what's going on in their life. Go to James chapter 2. Look at verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that interesting? Let me read that to you again. Let that one sink in. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. It's along the line of judge not lest you be judged. Unfortunately, some people take the judge not just to be judged and say we make no judgments. No, we're still to make judgments. We're to still point out sin. We're still to say righteousness is righteousness and so on. We're not to go to a level of say, well, I'll just make no judgments. However you live your life is fine. But it's along that same line, Charlie, in the fact that with the measure you judge, it'll be judged to you. And if you make judgments, but you do it without mercy, you're going to receive no mercy. And buddy, do we need God's mercy? Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. We touched on this prior, but there was a point in Paul's life where he and Barnabas had a disagreement. John Mark had gone with them on their first missionary journey, and he had just left them and departed from the ministry because he got scared, and Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. Barnabas was a man of mercy, and he wanted to give him another opportunity, and Paul said, absolutely not. And they parted company. But God did a work in Paul's life, but by the end of his life, he was actually saying, go get John Mark. He's helpful to me. He gave him another chance. He showed mercy. And I love how if you go to John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you're all going to desert me, but I'm not going to be alone. The same disciples that he said to him, would you pray with me for just 1 hour? And they all fell asleep. He asked them again. They all fell asleep. He could have easily tiptoed out of the garden and started over with somebody else. But in his mercy, he said, wake up, guys, let's get going. And he continued with them. And then he went to the cross, and they did what he had said he knew they were going to do. They all deserted him and left. And he could have, after his resurrection, said, you had your chance. But what did he do? He keeps pursuing them. He appears at some point, we don't have it recorded except for the fact that it was mentioned that he appeared that first day to Peter. He comes to the upper room and he reveals himself to them all in the upper room. Thomas wasn't there the first time. And then when they go out to fish, he shows up on the shore and he continues to continually chase them. By the way, the first day, the angels tell the women, tell my brothers to go to Galilee. That's where I'm going to see them. By the way, when they got that word, did they go to Galilee? No. He had to come find them there in Jerusalem. Eventually they went to Galilee where they all saw him before he was resurrected, before he was ascended. And you know what? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to how Paul at the end of his life sounds like Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at it starting in verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very helpful, useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord's going to repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember Jesus in John 16? You're all going to go away, but I'm not going to be alone. The Father is going to be with me. And here he says, my first defense, nobody stood by me. They all left. May it not be held against them. Give them mercy. And I wasn't alone. Now, we have a tendency as Christians sometimes to have pity parties. I'm all alone. Nobody's here. Nothing good ever happens to me. Without realizing it, we're actually saying a lot about our belief in God. Are you really alone? Well, I know the Lord's here. Well, do you? But you don't know what's happened to me and what my family has done or how they've deceived me or cheated me out of money or how they've done this or that. So God's not able to control that how he wants? We need to take our eyes off of people and put them back on the Lord. And we need to see people for who they really are, same way we were before Christ rescued us. And Lot made a choice. He headed to an area that looked good to him, and the people of that area were wicked, and his government was planning an insurrection. He made a stupid choice. But his government was also a little bit responsible for what happened to him as well. His government made a stupid choice and decided to go to war against these four kings, thinking they'll win. And next thing you know, they're taken captive and taken up to the area of Syria. And Lot, like Jesus, doesn't say, you made your choice, deal with the consequences. He went and rescued him. And I'm preaching to myself, folks, because I, above any probably in this room, need the mercy of God shown to me to be demonstrated in my life. Go back to Genesis 14. And look at verse 13, though. There's something here that is the first time in the scriptures. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the who? The Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. Now, interesting. This here is the first time in the Bible the term Hebrew is used. Now, there's a little bit of debate as to what this means. I think I've come to a conclusion, and I'm going to share that with you, but the root meaning of this word could be translated to cross over or to pass through, usually tied to water crossings. Sometimes it could be translated wanderer. Another possibility is Abram could be called this because he's new in the area, because he has crossed over the river and coming to Canaan. Another possibility is that it's because he's descended from Eber, which also has this root in his name. If you go back, you don't have to do there now, but in Genesis 11, verse 14, we see that one of Abram's descendants, or he was a descendant of one of his forefathers, was a man named Eber, and that root word from Hebrew is also there. But I honestly think that it's tied to this crossing over. You have to know that he's new in the area there of Canaan, and they know that he's crossed over the Jordan to come into that area. And he's one of those ones, the Hebrew, the one who crossed over, has come into our area. And the reason I come to this conclusion is because Joshua seems to mention the crossing over of water many times in his message to the people of Israel as they have crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan River, as he challenges the people to live for God and to put away their idols, he begins all of this by mentioning that Abram, if you will, the first Hebrew, did the same. Go to Joshua 24 and look at verses 1 through 15. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 15. I want you to notice how many times in this passage that Joshua mentions Abram and their crossing over, and then their crossing over as Israelites. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates." There's the first reference of beyond the other side of water. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father, Abraham, from where? Beyond the river. There's another one. And led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came, there's another body of water, to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then God says, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived, there it is again, on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served, there it is again, beyond the river and in Egypt, and your eyes to serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice in this passage that Joshua, recounting the history of Israel, going back to Abram, and he's talking about them as well, is pointing out Abram crossed over and he had to say goodbye to the gods of his homeland and his family. And God brought him across the body of water, if you will. He crossed over into the land that God had for him. And he was known as someone who had crossed over. The Hebrew, the one who crossed over into our area, the wanderer, if you will. And then he goes on and he says, and you too, God brought you out of Egypt, out of worshiping those foreign gods. He had you pass through the Red Sea, but he didn't just do that. He had you cross over the Jordan into this area. And now you must choose. You've been brought out. Are you going to serve the gods and these false idols? Or are you going to move into what God has for you? Now I say this for a reason. The Bible says in the book of Romans that not all who are of Israel are of Israel, but those who are of what? Faith. By faith, we become children of Abraham, his descendants. When God made that promise to Abram that he's going to be a father of many nations. He starts off and says, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. But then later on, his name's going to be changed to Abraham in a few chapters, and he's going to be known as the father of a multitude of nations, because that includes us. And by faith, we too, in a weird sense, not genetically, but by spiritual work, become Hebrews. Those who have crossed over to leave what was behind and looking forward to what is ahead. But we must what? Choose. And as I read this, I keep seeing the things. Again, I marked it in my Bible, and I've made certain things orange, other things blue, other things yellow. And the orange is the ones that are talking over and over how he crossed over beyond the Euphrates, beyond the river. You came to the sea on the other side of the Jordan, over the Jordan, beyond the river, beyond the river. But then the yellow, I noticed how I kept marking, how he kept saying they served other gods, how put away the gods that your father served. The gods that your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, talking about the false gods. And then in the blue, I've marked how many times he keeps saying, I brought you out. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I delivered you out of his hand. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Go with me as we close tonight to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. We're going to kind of tie this all up together. I'm probably going to let you out a little early tonight. I don't think anybody has a problem with that. You're in a hurry to get back out in the cold rain. But I want to tie together the fact that what's really been God wanting us to focus on tonight from this aspect of the study is to remember the mercy with which we have received and to share it with others, and also to understand that we too have been brought out by his great power, and we've crossed over from death to life, and we're to say no to the sin, and we're to live for the Lord. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and we've crossed over, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you grew up like I did, listening to Southern gospel type of music, they have a lot of songs that talk about crossing over the Jordan, about going to heaven. Well, folks, crossing over the Jordan is not a picture of going to heaven. If crossing over the Jordan is a picture of going to heaven, that means there's going to be sin in heaven. There's going to be battles in heaven. That's not what happened. No, but they crossed over into the promised land. In the promised land, and the Jordan River is a picture of crossing over from the sin that was behind, the gods of Egypt, into what God has for us in the spirit-filled Christian life. Oh, and by the way, Abram looks really good today, doesn't he? I mean, he's showing the mercy of God. He's risking his life to go rescue his relative. But as we keep reading, he's not going to look so good. Oh, he's going to look good in the rest of chapter 14. But when you get to chapter 15, he's going to look a little weak. Chapter 16, he's going to make some bad choices. Chapter 17, he's going to waffle a little bit. Chapter 18, he's going to move forward a little bit more in faith. In chapter 22, he's going to have finally grown in his faith, and that encourages me as well. I've crossed over because of Jesus. In 1973, when I gave him my life as an 8-year-old boy, he saved me. He sealed me. He put his spirit within me. I have not lived perfectly since I've crossed over. But there's been growth. Keep in mind your dependence on him and the mercy you have not only received, but you get daily, so that you can share that mercy with others. For years, when I was younger, I used to hear the stories of people's testimonies of how they were a hellion and they were a Hell's Angels bike rider, or they were on drugs and alcohol and they got saved. And I was jealous of their testimony. You see, I got saved as a church-going little boy. Dad was the pastor. Mom was the pianist. I was there every time the door was open because I didn't have a choice. But I grew up studying the Word and hearing the Word and being have it taught in the home. And at 8 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. And I've seen His work in my life. And there were times where I looked back and thought, well, I really don't have much of a testimony. But you know what? The longer I've lived in this flesh, the more I've realized the mighty power of God to keep me. Because I still struggle with sin. I still wrestle with my flesh. And I thank God for the fact that He saved me at 8 years old. Because who knows where I'd be if it wasn't for His mercy. I might have one of those bikes. I don't want one of those bikes. He in His mercy saved me early. But one of the dangers, and I see this in a lot of quote-unquote church members, and I say church members because I don't know if they're Christians or not. I see a lot of people that grew up in church and look at those around them and think, I would never be like that. Don't go there. Don't try to become a judge of why things are happening to people you don't know. Is there sin? Yes. Are we to point out sin? Definitely. But we're to have prayed through it first and make sure our hearts are right. And then we share truth with people when God says and how God says. But we do it with mercy. We do it with grace. And Abram was known as the Hebrew, the one who crossed over. He was known as different. And when Joshua was led of God to wrap up and tie up and challenge them to move into the promised land that had been promised Abram, he said, let's go back. He was the first Hebrew. You all now are Hebrews, not just genetically because you descended from Abram, but also because God as well brought you over. And you must choose now whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, I'm going to make a little commercial for next week. Next week, we're going to meet Melchizedek. And we're going to wrestle with, was Melchizedek Jesus in the flesh? Or was he just a human? Who was Melchizedek? We're going to wrestle with that issue next week. But we're also going to come back to this passage we just closed with in Joshua 24, where it says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to take it a little bit deeper next week. And we're going to talk about the fact that you can't make the choice for somebody else. Allow the Lord to speak to us along that line as well. I love you. You get to go home early tonight. Thanks for coming.